We are in a section where I've titled all of Isaiah, Finding Security in an Unsecure World. And that's truly where we are in an unsecure world, but we have a secure relationship in an insecure world as well. And that secure relationship is with our Lord Jesus Christ. So go with me to Isaiah 43. We left off last week and we were at verse 1 and we just started to get into verse 2 and I had to stop. So go back there with me to Isaiah 43 and I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 for our starting point. And he says, but now. And I love a but now in the Bible because God interrupting the circumstances and Israel has been blowing it one time after another. And they've gotten to the point to where they've really blown it. So on your outline tonight, we are on the back page. We're on D1 in just a moment. So go to D on the back page. Set free through God's Redeemer. So all of Isaiah 43 is about the promised Redeemer. It's about Jesus, how into the circumstances of their failures, God is telling them of a Redeemer that's going to come, and that Redeemer is going to set them free. And yet those promises are to you and I tonight, because we know the Redeemer. We know Him as our Lord and Savior, none other than Jesus Christ. So He's the Messiah. Messiah meaning anointed one. Mashiach in the Old Testament Hebrew, which means the one who was anointed. God anointed Jesus for the work of the ministry in order to bring salvation, and both to the Jews and to us as well. And yet, unfortunately, the Jews happen to be the lesson keepers of their failure, and yet God always showing them His mercy and His grace, reaching out to them. So that gives us a lot of hope tonight, because God reaches out to us as well. So Isaiah 43:1, but now, God says, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. And of course, it's capitalized mine, referring to God's, and you, referring to the ones who belongs to God, that's you and I. And so He says, I have redeemed you. Underline the word redeemed, or circle the word redeemed. It means to buy out of slavery. God has bought us. He bought and paid for us from our failures, from our sins, and thanks be to God, the price is paid in full. So yet, within this, it gives us a point of being set free because He bought us out of slavery like Egypt. And you think of Egypt coming from the background of the Israelites. They were in Egypt in bondage because of their failure, because of their sin. God allowed them their captivity, so they came out of Egypt, remember? And then He was going to set them free, not only from Egypt, but He was going to set them free to worship Him, to come to the land of Canaan. That was the whole goal. And to worship Him. So God rescues us from what we were to set us forward and free to something new. And the something new is Him. And let Him be new in our life and in our heart tonight. So He's telling them, fear not, I bought you, and I've called you by your name, and you are mine. So some people say, well, how come the Jews were called and I wasn't? Okay, turn to yourself and point your finger and say, I've been called. Yeah, you've been called. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes all over that in Ephesians, how you've been called. And here he says that He has called you by your name, and he says, and you are mine. Wow, I belong to the Lord. And that is so awesome to me. So then he's going to give six areas, and this is what we left off with last week, six promises of the Redeemer. And the promises of the Redeemer that should be up on your screen there, and it covers verses 2 through 21, and it's D, and I want you to see, first of all, that you should know that tonight, before we go into these promises, that, you know, God promises blessings, and sometimes we get blessings here on earth. For instance, Peter, right here. In 6 days from now, he's going to have a birthday. And so tonight, now you won't, you know, you'll be behind the ball next Wednesday, if that's the case. So you can wish Peter a happy birthday tonight. But in the meantime, his birthday's on the 12th. But the first promise of the Redeemer is this. The Lord promises to be with His people. Look at this in verse 2. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. I remember back in 1985 when we were on Brea Boulevard with our first church since 1976, and then there was a time where we were going to move, and I knew it. And I was looking for a new piece of property, which we ended up on Lambert Road in Puente Street. We had to build, but before that, I took our board to Carbon Canyon. And we were walking through Carbon Canyon. It was a beautiful piece of property, gorgeous, and yet down below was a river that flowed right through it. And it was right near where Pastor Randy used to live at the trailer park. And so I took our board through there, and they go, "Oh, Dave, we can't come here." And I go, "Why? Look at this. We could set up a school here. We could have a camp, our own campground." And it was like 20 acres. It was huge. And I said, "We could build our church, but it's steep canyons here. Oh, we can flatten that out, and not a problem. Don't worry about that." And so they said, "But this is a fire zone." I go, "Yeah." And the river, "What happens if there's a flood here?" And I go, "Yeah." And I read this passage to them, and they didn't take too well. I said, "When you pass through the waters, like right down there, the Lord says he'll be with you. And through the rivers, they are not going to overflow us. We're going to build higher. And when you pass through the fire, when you walk through the fire, well, no flame shall scorch you." Actually, they did have a big fire there. And it's interesting, not too long ago, they did build a church in that area. We didn't take that property. We took the Lambert Road property. But it was because some of the fear of this. But I thought it was so awesome. Well, then later on, a church was built there. And the pastor of that church, unfortunately, was not able to survive. So another pastor took over that church, which he kind of ran it into the cliff, so to speak. And then I almost had an opportunity to get it back, but I never was given it directly. Otherwise, I might have considered it. But I went to go look at the church that they built. It was really awesome. It's built in a circle and everything. And they actually had a fire in that area. And you know, the only thing that really did not get any fire was that right area right there. And so I don't know if it was because we prophesied over it or what, but we never got it anyhow. So much for that. But when you're going through the fire of your life, you should remember Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." So here he's telling them, I'm right there with you. I'm with you no matter what you're going through, and no matter what you're going through tonight. In fact, when he said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world." So like my friend used to say when we first went into ministry, how high are you up in your situation? Not how high you are because of what you've been doing, but how high you are up in your status in life, he's there. And no matter how low you are, he's there. And now, I'm not speaking of drugs or alcohol or anything like that, okay? I'm talking about wherever your life is taking you, even if it's on an airplane, or even if it's crawling in the ground. And I learned how to do a lot of that in the Marine Corps. But the reality is, he says, "I am with you." In Genesis 28:15, he says, "Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places wherever you go, and I will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done what I have spoken to thee of." That's in the Old King James. I like it better. It's got more flavor. But what he's saying is to the children of Israel, but they would come later, but he's speaking to Abraham. And he's telling them, "I'm going to take you to this land." We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, because that's the land of Israel. And God had made that promise. And then in Deuteronomy, when Moses spoke to the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, he said, "My presence shall go with you." Actually, that's Exodus 33:14. But in Deuteronomy, he says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots and a people that are even more than number than you, be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. And you know, no matter what our circumstances in life, I think first the promise of the Redeemer that Jesus is saying to you and I tonight is, I will not ignore you. I will be with you, whatever you're going through. And I think that that's important to always remember. So first promise of the Redeemer is, I will be with you. Say, I will be with you. Okay. Secondly, verse 3 and 4. He says, and when you pass, "For I am the Lord your God," verse 3, "the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. And therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Second promise of the Redeemer. The Lord promises to ransom his people. He paid the ransom, but he promises this. Notice he says, I think it's carefully read when you read in verse 3, I am the Lord your God. Underline your, because it speaks to you. It's a reply of the Lord to your circumstance. And he says, I am your God. Yeah, I'm not just their God. I'm your God. And then notice what he also says. He says, I am the Holy One of Israel. And what he's saying there is, he says, I'm your God, but I'm also the guarantor of being your God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm the God of all creation. He says, and I'm your Savior. Again, guaranteeing these promises. So God is our Savior. What did he do? He sent his Son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So he gave him, Jesus, to us in order that he could fulfill even this promise, literally, that he is the Lord your God, he's the Holy One of Israel, and he is your Savior. And then what does he say to back it up? I gave Egypt for your ransom. See, ransom came up against Israel. And what did God do? He wiped out Egypt. What's God going to do when people come up against Israel? I guarantee you they're not going to like what they see because they're going to think this will be an easy task. It won't be, because God will defend. God is the keeper of Israel, God said himself. And he shall not slumber nor sleep. In other words, God stays awake, watching over Israel. But yet, at this time, they're being judged. This is way out in their future. And then they would go through the situation in Egypt. Then they would go through the Babylonian captivity. And then they would go through the Roman Empire. And then in the last days, beyond us, will be the Great Tribulation. And yet God hasn't finished his promises. They will be fulfilled. And I love to share this with somebody who's Jewish, because if they really would believe the prophecies here, and you say, well, don't they believe the Old Testament? Yeah, but the prophecy part, they don't take it like you and I take it. See, we understand that prophecy speaks for itself, and it gives like mountaintop experiences and valleys, and God sees the future way out there, and he sees the immediate. And so he says right here that I'm the one. I am the Lord your God, and I'm the Savior as well. And I gave Egypt for you. When Seba came against Israel, I wiped them out. When in Ethiopia, when they came against Israel, wiped them out. So he says, why? Here in verse 4, since you were precious in my sight. Notice the word is my, is capitalized, in the New King James, because it's referring to divinity. It's referring to Jesus, since you were precious in my sight. It could almost be like, says the Lord. He says, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give up even people, men for you, and men who come against. And in the context, he's referring to those who come against my people. God will give them up. And he says, and people for your life. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'll take out the enemy because of you. And I know this is true, because when I was in Brea, there was a Krispy Kreme donut place down the street in La Habra. And I would stop there frequently, and I was just making myself sick just eating Krispy Kreme donuts, and I loved them. And you know what? God had to take them out. He had to close that business so that I could stay alive. And hey, what's going on? Okay, never mind. Okay, third promise. We've got to hurry. Verse 5. He says, fear not, for I am going to ignore you. Oh, no. He says, fear not, for I am what? With you. Third promise. He says, and I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons. And it's capitalized because it's referring to God's sons, from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. You ladies didn't get left out. And everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. You know, this is amazing because in this third promise, and I think you've got to recognize something that happened historically. And something that happened historically was the very fact of the children of Israel were brought to the point in the 40s. I mean, they were being murdered and taken advantage of all throughout the world. And then when circumstances as such happened, they returned back to the land, even in the latter days. Now, this is after the Roman Empire. And they were scattered over all the earth, north, south, east, and west, scattered everywhere. And then this promise was fulfilled also, not only from the Babylonian captivity, they were returned, and then not only from that, the Roman Empire, they were returned in when? In my lifetime. In 1948, Israel became a nation. That is a miracle. And it's a fulfillment of this right here. He promised he would do it, and he did it. That's the neat thing about prophecy. And so in AD 60, when the Romans came in and conquered Jerusalem, they made slaves. In fact, if you've ever been to Rome, you would see that, and when you come into the city of Rome, they have this insignia that they brought the Jews there. And they brought them in as slaves. That's the one they kept alive, the ones that made it. Now, many of them didn't make that journey. And when you go to Masada in Israel, up there, they tell the story about the last Jewish holdout on top of Masada, which King Herod had that property up there, and the Jews knew it was a indefensible. I mean, you could not conquer that, so to speak. And so they went up there and hid out the last hold of the Jews. And they were the ones called the Essenes. A part of them was a group that was part of that which the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. And they moved out there to Masada, went up on top, and they actually, the Romans were never able to conquer it. The 12th Legion, or the 10th Legion, I can't remember which one, Legion now. But anyhow, it doesn't matter. They were unable to conquer it. They kept sending word back to Rome. Well, you get those, you kill them, get them. And they couldn't conquer it. They couldn't get up there because the Jews up there, they were dumping down water. They were throwing rocks over. They were laughing and everything else. But the Romans couldn't do it. And these were the most powerful army on earth. And they couldn't do it. So finally, they said, here's a way. They sent back from Rome, go get all the Jews you can find in these other places and bring them there and use them as slaves to build a ramp. So if you go to Masada, you will see on the backside, they actually built a ramp of dirt up to the top. And the next morning, the Romans were going to come up that ramp. Many Jews were killed. They're buried within that ramp. And but they made the ramp. And the Romans came in that next morning, but before they came in, the Jews that night said, we will not allow our women to be ravaged by them. We will not allow this, and we will not allow our children. It wasn't a large group of Jews up there, but unfortunately, they took their own lives. And it's a story about Masada. They bring the Israeli soldiers up there to graduate, and then they tell them the whole story in detail, that they will never give in. And so it was, when the Romans got up there, it wasn't much of a victory because nobody was alive. And there was, interestingly enough, though, they buried the scriptures because they were so sacred. When the Jews came back in 1948, their stories they had heard and from their forefathers, so they went up and dug up this area. And when they dug up the area, they found the scrolls. And you know what scrolls they found? Part of this right here in Isaiah. And they also found in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Messiah. And those were still preserved. And you can go to the Israeli Museum there in Israel, and you can see them firsthand with your own eyeballs. They're encased in special liquid and everything. So God returned them back, and he only preserved the scriptures that promised that they would return. And so God wanted everybody to know. So in 1948, the UN, desiring to make a homeland for the Jewish people, mandated that they would come back to Israel and have a homeland there. Of course, now today, they're trying to take it away. But that was where they were going to bring all the Jews from all over the world. And so in 1948, May, they became a nation in their own land and returned to the ancient Hebrew language, never been done before, of any other people groups in the world. And so miracle after miracle, and right here he told them, he says, I'm going to call them, and I'm going to bring them in. But you know what? It isn't just for them. I think tonight God's calling some people. I think he's not dialing your number, okay? But he is dialing your heart. And he's calling people to come back to the Lord. He says, I created you for my glory. I formed you, and yes, I have made you. And I've seen many people who've walked away from God who come back. And I'm reminded of this very story. And then he goes on. And he says in verse 8, bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Because remember, he talked about the people who could see, but they were blind because they wouldn't look at the Word of God. And the deaf, well, they had ears, but they couldn't hear, and they were relying upon idols. And he says, but bring out the blind people who have eyes so that they can truly see, and the deaf who have ears so they can truly hear. And he says, let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled from among them. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Show us what happened in the front. Show us the prophecies, and who fulfilled them by all these idols you dream in? He says, let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. In other words, they've been believing in false idols, and those idols aren't true, but now bring it up to the Word of God, and God's Word is true. So the third principle, in verses 5 through 9, the Lord promises to gather His people from wherever they are and bring them to the place that they'll see the truth and believe in it. And so that God's still doing the same thing to us. All genuine believers are recreated by the Spirit of God. We're made into a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new in God's eyes. Verses 10 through 13, the fourth one. He says, then you are my witnesses. So he says, you're my witness. Remember Jesus said that in Acts 1:8, you receive His power of the Holy Spirit upon you, and you become my witnesses. Well, here He declares, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. And so the Lord, it's amazing to me that the Lord considers that we're His witness. So we're a witness of what? That Jesus is alive. Why? Because of our changed life, our changed heart. We go to church, other people don't. We follow God, not everybody does. We believe in God, most people don't, but we do. Amen? Amen. Turn to the person next to you and go, amen. Yeah. Okay. Good, good, good. And he says, but you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Yes, He chose you. And then there's something He says here. And this verse is so amazing, verse 10. He says that you may know. Underline the word know. Here's why we're to know this. We're to know what the Lord has done. And believe. Say believe. Underline believe. Who? Me, says the Lord. And understand, underline the word understand, that I am He. What an amazing verse. So he says that you may know, first. Secondly, that you may believe. Thirdly, you may understand. So this is what God's intention is for you and I. So he said, I just don't understand. Well, come on, tune into God then. You got ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive. Tune in, because He's speaking, and He says, you are my witnesses. He doesn't buy into that nonsense that people come up with. I just don't know how. Well, that you may know, that's His intent, that you may believe and you may understand that it is Him. He says, believe me that there was no God formed before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. So any of these false gods, they're all baloney. No, never mind. They're not. They're false gods. He says, verse 12. He says, I have declared and saved. Some people like baloney. I used to. And I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign god, little g, among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses. So he says, get rid of those idols, says the Lord. I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there was no one who can deliver you out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Wait a minute. Is God telling us something here about eternal security? You bet He is. What He's telling you is, nobody can reverse it. Jesus said it another way, that you belong to my Father, and no one will pluck you out of my Father's hand. No one, not anything. So the question is, do you really belong to God? I have no problem with eternal security if I've got an eternal Savior and if I've got an eternal salvation, because I believe in Him eternally. And I believe my home's in heaven. I just get to live here now, right now. That's okay. I'm waiting for the day, the other one. And yet, the reality is, he takes us now, the fifth one, verses 14 through 17. He says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. So he's speaking again. He's our Redeemer, remember. Here's his other promise, the fifth one. The Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon. He says, and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships are their mighty ships, they thought. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea. By the way, a way in the sea, you know what Via del Rio is called? A way by the sea. In Spanish, isn't that correct? I don't know Spanish. By the river, okay, a way by the river. Somebody else knows Spanish, okay. And he says here, okay, well, a way in the river, in the sea. And he says, and a path through the mighty waters. There's also a path over there, by the way. You can run on it all you want, and there's water flowing down there. Boy, there, at least now, when the Governor Brown sees it, he's going to take it. I know he is. He who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, and they shall not rise. They are extinguished, and they are quenched like a wick. So, fifthly, he promises, no one can stop or reverse what God's plan is. You can't. So what you need to do is pray for God's wisdom and his will and his plan and know that nothing can reverse it. Nothing. You say, but it'll get taken away. No, it won't, if it's the Lord's. And then the sixth promise, verse 18 through 21, he says, do not remember the former things, underline former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, underline new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. In other words, we give praise to God. So sixth promise of the Redeemer, the Lord's going to do greater things than you ever imagined. He's going to do new things. And he's going to do a new thing. So he says, let go of the former things. See, we always want to live in the past. Some people don't want to live in the past because when I was doing counseling, it was better off they didn't live in the past because of what they had been through. So you leave the past behind, no matter how good it is or how bad it is. You leave it behind. Why? Because you should embrace the new. I believe that God's got something new. And I want the new thing. You say, but the older thing, it was glorious. Oh, it was so glorious. And that's why the children of Israel could never really get it on when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, because God said, you know, they saw their temple in ruins. They didn't have all the former glory. They didn't have all this. And they were always moaning and groaning. It's too far to drive. It's too far to serve. It's too much work to give ourselves to God. It's too much, too much, too much, too much. I liked it before. Really? Well, you know, God wants to do something new. Is that in the Bible? Oh, it is. Verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? See, you won't even know it. Why? Because you aren't open to it. See, God wants to always do something new in your life. You say, well, I need a new body. I do too. I'm going to get one. Right now, I got to live with the one I got. But I'm going to get a new one. And you go, tonight? No. Well, who knows? I don't really know. But he says he formed us for himself. And he says, they shall declare my praise. Tonight, I want to take this time. We're going to stop right there at that sixth promise. It actually ends at verse 21. And verse 22 through verse 28 begins a new little section. We're going to take it right on through to Isaiah 44. Hopefully and prayerfully next time, but I'm going to use this as a starting point tonight. That God wants to do something new. He says here, he will give water in the wilderness. Do we got a drought in California? Yeah. He says, I will give water to who? My people. Interesting. My chosen. In other words, he's going to provide for everything we need. This people I formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. Because we're probably the only ones who are going to praise him. All those who belong to the name of the Lord will give him praise. All who are the redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. So say, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Okay, good. That'll get us started in prayer. Pastor Todd, where are you? Come on up. Pastor Todd's going to lead us in a strategic prayer. I don't know if that was put in your bulletin tonight. It was? Okay. And we're just going to have an open time of prayer, and then I'll close the prayer at about 8:25, and then for our last song. And but he's going to lead us in a strategic prayer. We got seven categories that the Bible speaks of, and yet in some cases we know that they're necessary areas to pray for. And so he's going to lead us in that, and feel free to pray. Pray out loud, and always pray with the name of Jesus, because that's what the Bible says. Jesus is here by the Holy Spirit tonight. And so therefore, tonight, Father God, I thank you for your word, and we are the redeemed. And God, you've made a lot of promises, but yet you hold us accountable. And God, we want to be accountable, but we want to believe. So give us the faith to believe tonight as we unite together. And it's in the name of Jesus we do.
Have this time of targeted prayer together as the body of Christ. You'll notice that as we've actually done this several years, and what this does is this basically breaks down several different key areas in the world surrounding us that we need to continually be in prayer. And you can see the categories here. What we're going to do, because of the sake of time, we're going to do about 3 or 4 minutes with each category. And so as we go into each one, I'll introduce the next section when we go into it. So as you feel led, go ahead and just pray out loud so that everybody can hear. But we want these to be short, concise prayers so we can all be in agreement for that. So let's start out in prayer for our government. Heavenly Father, we know that right now as we are living in a world that increasingly there are things happening around us that we may or may not agree with. And yet, Lord, we know that those who are in areas and positions of authority, Lord, we are to submit to that authority. So right now, we pray as a church that you would be with those who are in leadership over us, whether it be on the city level or the state level or the federal level. And Lord, in each and every one of these areas, we pray that those who would be God-fearing would seek and surrender to your will. And so, Lord, right now, we pray on behalf of our government. And as you feel led, you can lead out in prayer.